I wrote a blog piece this week on the blog, and the name of the blog piece was Finding My People. You guys are my people. Okay? And that's what I like about women's Bible studies. Not only do we dig into God's Word, but we meet women that we normally might not come in contact with. People like Miller, who have little two-year-olds, might not run into contact with Ellen or with Jody or with Diane or me, you know. And people like Kendall, who's in the Flower Guild, might not come in contact with the rest of us over here unless we're on the same Flower Guild team. And people, the married people with no kids might not come into contact with any of the rest of us, so, like Carita. So, anyhow, and single people might not come in contact with a lot of us either. So, I really appreciate y'all being here. I appreciate your diligence, your study, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and this time and the gift of place where we can gather as sisters in Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would come and steal our hearts from wrecks on 65 and dropping off kids in the nursery and just carving out this time from the rest of the busy to-do list that all of us have. So I just pray, Father, that you would come and say, peace be still, not only to the wind and the waves along the Florida, Georgia, and South Carolina coast, but to our hearts. And that we would sit at your feet and listen well the next hour. That you would teach us what it means to have a useful heart as we come to your word. Lord, your word is never discovered or manipulated. It's always revealed. And unless you show us truth from your word, we can't learn it. So we would say, as Samuel said, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today the question that we are asking and hopefully you'll answer is, what is a useful heart? And I hope from after an hour we'll all be able to say, what is a useful heart? How many of you have ever prayed for God to use you? Right? Almost everybody I see every... Okay. Esty, put your hand up. There you go. I know. Y'all been missionaries. I know. If you haven't prayed that, you probably should. So. Anyhow, but Paige Brown, one of my favorite Bible teachers, said we should never pray, God, use me, as if he'd want to do anything else other than use us. And instead, what we should be praying is, God, make me useful. Because the God, make me useful means that he has to do a work in us before he can use us to do a work with or for anybody else. So today we're going to look at Samuel's useful heart. But before we do, I want to ask another question. Why do we study historical narrative? We're in the Old Testament. And I don't know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and for some reason we spent most of our time in the New Testament. That may have been true for some of y'all too. We hit the highlight stories, David and Goliath and maybe Elijah on Mount Carmel, those kind of big, Noah and the Ark, those kind of things. But in terms of putting the whole story, redemptive story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, I didn't get that until probably, in fact, I had a note when I taught the first Bible literacy class that I taught here. I got a note from a young woman who just said, I was raised in a Christian home. I grew up in Briarwood Church, but it wasn't until we did the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or consummation, whichever one you use for the consummation of the kingdom, whatever word you use for that. She said, it wasn't until I did that I actually understood the big story of the Bible. And I got to the bottom of the note, and it was from my daughter. Yeah, she'd grown up in a Christian home. She'd been raised in Briarwood Church. And the reason she didn't get taught that was because I didn't teach her. So, we can be Christians for a long, long time and still not understand why we do historical narrative. And the reason is because it actually happened. It actually happened in time and space. And even though it's this, what we're studying today is 3,000 years ago. It happened 3,000 years ago. Remember, we're in about 1050 BC. And so 1,000 years before Christ, here's little Samuel. And the other thing is because Scripture tells us that all Scripture is inspired. So every verse you come to should be one of these things. It could be a stumbling block to avoid. Or the other S down here is going to be a sin to confess. It could be a promise to claim. It could be an example to follow or an example to avoid and a command to obey. So the acronym is SPECS, and every verse that we'll come to, you could pretty much, I'll say generally, but I don't know of an exception where it's not one of those five things. So every time you're reading, even if it's just one chapter, like one verse. Let's look at the first verse. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. What are two things that we see in 1 Samuel 3:1 right there? 1 Samuel 3:1. Oh, can you not see? It's a stumbling, promise to claim, example to follow, command to obey, or a sin to confess. And usually I put the sin to confess up here first, but I drew a blank when I was doing Estes, so that's why we got that. Everybody got that? Okay. If not, I'll put it on the email when we do. Is everybody getting the email? Okay. All right. If you didn't get it, Estes said she didn't, but it's because I thought she wasn't coming back, so I took her off. But I'll get it to her. That's right. No, she's, how many kids do you have? Four? Three? Okay. Yeah, after Wednesday night. Wednesday night's tough to double back here. At the hospital, I couldn't do it at the end of my career, but I can remember working doubles. We'd work one double every 5 weekends so we could have 4 weekends off. And when you did 16 hours on Saturday and 16 hours on Sunday, that was a tough weekend. It took 4 days to recover. Okay, where we are in our context, we are in this really dark time of Judges, and darkness in the Bible is symbolic of evil and ignorance, right? And so here we have this evil time, and our study focus throughout this whole chapter, throughout this whole book, is on our heart, because the one heart we really need to see is God's heart for us and how He pursues and initiates. And we're going to see in 1 Samuel 3, over and over and over again, how many times God calls Samuel and comes after him. And the same is true for us. He comes after us. We didn't choose him. God chose us. And then the overall big idea on here that is our heart is a bucket term for our inner self. And we get to see a closer look at God's heart. And what He really wants is for our heart to mirror His heart. And what He's looking for in all of us is a reflection of Himself. And so you just think, remember we said last week that legalistic remorse would say, I broke God's rules or His law, but true biblical repentance is, I broke God's heart. And so we really want our hearts to mirror God's heart. All right, Samuel is this major transition in Old Testament history, the last Old Testament judge and the first Old Testament prophet. He's going to be the anointer and the kingmaker that ushers in the kingdom, because that's what God tells him to do. And his calling is unique in all of history. Throughout this passage and throughout the next 12 chapters of 1 Samuel, he'll be revealing God's word. We don't get to reveal God's word. We get to repeat God's word because the canon is closed. But we can still learn that, we'll see today in 1 Samuel 3 that none of his words fell to the ground, and all of Israel attested that he was a prophet. A prophet was God's spokesman, and they're not so much predicting the future as they are revealing God's word. So God's word, they didn't have, 3,000 years ago, they didn't have a Bible like we had. What did they have? they had the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible that Moses had already written and God had given them, but it was only in, the priest's hands and the scribes and stuff. Normal people like us wouldn't have had access to God's Word unless somebody like a prophet or a priest told us. So that's why the words were so important. All right, here's our outline for today. As we read through 1 Samuel 3, we're going to look at God's call, Samuel's response, God's judgment, and Samuel's growth. It's pretty straightforward. So starting in 1 Samuel 3:1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. All right, what do we see about a useful heart just from verse 1? What do we see? He ministered before the Lord. So who's he working for here? He's working for the Lord, but he's under Eli. So what two words really come to mind about a useful heart there? Somebody said it. Serving. First one is a useful heart serves. Second one is a useful heart submits. If we don't get anything else out of this week's lesson, that you ought to get this. If you're praying for God to use you, then what we need to be praying for is that we will serve and submit to the Lord, whatever He calls us to do. In the last half of that verse, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Why was it rare? Because of the evil. Because the darkness was so bad. And the sin was so great. The sin of the priest, Hophni and Phinehas and the whole people. Remember the last verse in Judges, what did it say? Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So it wasn't just Hophni and Phinehas. They were the worst. I think Ralph Davis has this quote that says something, when the light is part of the darkness, it's dark indeed. You know, and so there was this really, that's why the word of the Lord was rare. The visions were rare. One night, pick it up in verse 2, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, that's progressive darkness, is it not? Physically, he is becoming a physical representation of what's going on spiritually in Israel. Eli was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, we're going to, next week, when you're in the Ark narratives, which will be chapters 4 through 7, the Ark will be front and center. That's what the Ark narratives are in chapters 4 through 7 when we look at the people's calculating hearts. Before their hearts get conquered. But next week we'll talk a lot more about the Ark of the Covenant. But whenever you see the phrase Ark of the Covenant used, Ark of God or Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Tent, whenever you see the Ark, you need to be thinking covenant. And that was God's covenant promises to Israel to choose them and to use them, and they would be God's people living in God's place, enjoying God's blessing for God's glory. It's all about the kingdom and God's promises. If we had one word to describe the Old Testament, it would be promise made. If we had one word to describe the New Testament, promise kept. So made and kept. It's all a promise. Genesis to Revelation. God made a promise. God keeps His promise. And that's why it's important on dark days, when we have dark days in our lives, that kind of promise, if God was faithful here and here and here and here, will He not be faithful here and here and here? As we look and say with David, how long, O Lord? When are You coming back? When are You going to do away with all this darkness and evil, pipelines being busted up in the middle of the ocean so that the gas prices go even higher, all those kinds of things. I think they found the fourth one this morning, thinking it was sabotaged again. Because of some war over in Ukraine and Russia. So you just think there's lots and lots, but we don't have to go that far. The evil is never just out there. The evil's in our own hearts, right? Okay. All right, so here is, we got the Ark of God in verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Now, the word called or call is going to be used 10 times in just this passage. So as I read, I want y'all to just focus on the phrase, here I am, and the word call. Okay? Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Remember we said the number three is always what? Transformative. Yeah. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli said. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that would be from north to south, all of Israel recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. By the way, Sandy asked last week about where is the verse about Samuel always going back to his house in Ramah. So turn over to 1 Samuel 7, 15 through 18. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. So he had three places around Israel that he went, and people would come to him for him to judge. 17, but he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he judged Israel and built an altar there to the Lord. Because the tabernacle was in Shiloh. And remember, his mom and dad were from Ramah. And no matter, he is being raised at Shiloh, but he never forgot where he came from. And, we might skip over a little verse like that, but God's Word, every single thing important on that. He's in the details. All right, so let's just dive in and see what we get. This personal call, what do you see about the call? It is personal. God knows his name, and he goes after him, Samuel, Samuel, and he keeps calling. He's persistent. And for those of you who studied Romans, when we were in Romans 8 about God's effectual call, we would not be a Christian if God didn't call us personally. We said an effectual call is where God hollers our name. That's what one of the commentators calls it, where God hollers our name. He knows us personally. And you think about how important a name is. When we were naming our children, I thought, this is not like naming my dolls, where I could change them the next day. And I hadn't counted on somebody else having an opinion that was just as important as mine. And some of the names that I really liked for a little boy especially, I really liked the name Kevin when I was coming along, and even when I was thinking would have a baby one day. But I married an Evans, and Kevin Evans just didn't work. You know, just did not work. And so, we've had other instances of that. I had one friend that was a coach's wife, and her name was Sandy Hill, and we had one couple whose the husband played ball at Alabama, and his last name, it was Stan Moss, and for whatever reason, he insisted on naming the, their little boy Pete Moss, and you just kind of go, who does that? But apparently Pete was important to the dad, whose last name was Moss, so I think they got a divorce, but anyhow. In that Romans 8, that is what we call the golden chain. That it's the five things where Paul murders the grammar to magnify the grace that those who he knew, us, each one of us, if we are united in Christ, union with Christ, then God knew us, foreknew us. He predestined, then he calls, then he justifies and glorifies. Notice that they, in Romans 8, that would be skipping over. But that God has that personal, he knows us by name. Yes, he's the God of the universe and the Lord of creation and wind and waves and Hurricane Ian. I told Bruce this morning when we were praying, I have cousins that live in Jacksonville, Florida. Jacksonville was getting hammered this morning. They lost power even yesterday. But I just told him, I think God really spoke in the last 24 hours, like, yeah, I'm still God. Nobody, even if you don't want to believe it, the woke people or anybody doesn't want to believe it, I'm still the master of the universe and Lord of the wind and the waves. Okay, now, Samuel's response. Look at all the other people up here on the screen of all the other people who said, here I am. Look at that. Abraham in Genesis 22, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac. And God called him and he goes, here I am. Jacob in Genesis 37, Moses in Exodus 3, that passage where God reveals his covenant name as the great I am. And if you noticed in reading chapter 3, pick it up in, let's see which verse it is. Look at verse 11 where he says, the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli, everything I spoke. We could say the whole Bible from Exodus 3:14, from just that verse, I am says I will. And whenever you're reading, especially the prophets, if you go to Isaiah every Christmas, and actually I'm not waiting until Christmas to reread the book of Isaiah, every Christmas, that's kind of my Christmas present to myself. I read the book of Isaiah. I'll read Psalms during the book of Psalms during Thanksgiving season and read Isaiah during Christmas. But because I'm writing the Caroline House devotionals right now, I've been in Isaiah the last few weeks. And it's amazing. You can just see, it just jumps off the page once you see that. I am says I will. It's all through the Bible. And what he says he'll do, he does. And but Samuel says it three times in 1 Samuel 3, I am. David says it in Psalm 40, verse 7. And Isaiah says it in 6:8 when he sees a vision of the Lord, here I am, send me. And then Jesus, turn over to Hebrews 10:7-9. We'll do that. And then Denise, get Revelation 3:20 for me. And we'll just look at Hebrews, kind of like a sword drill this morning, 10:7-9. How many of you did sword drills? Yeah. Okay. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. Let's pick it up in 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in your scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. That's a quote from Psalm 47 when David wrote Psalm 40, verse 7. And then down in verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. So Jesus says that. And what's Revelation 3:20, Denise?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me.
Yeah. I don't know where I got the 320, but let's see.
The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne.
Okay. My translation, that's where I got it. In verse 20, the NIV says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." All right, so all of those places. So Samuel stands in a great line of other great men that, and saints that God chose to use. And while we're talking about serving, you know, Pastor Reeder says that every Christian has five S's, that we're, every one of us, we're first a sinner, which we know that, but Paul never writes his letters to dear sinners. What does he say? Dear saints. And we're stewards, soldiers, and servants. So wherever we are, when we're looking to be, to have a useful heart, yes, we are a sinner, but God has called us, we're to be His people, and so we're saints because of Christ, because of our union. He's steward, given us a stewardship. The gospel is a stewardship. All of our spiritual gifts, we've talked about this for 2 years. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are by now, you probably won't. So, we're soldiers, read Ephesians and you'll get that, and then servants, we're focusing on servants today. Okay, so Samuel's useful heart, what are some things we see in his useful heart, about his heart and his life in just these few verses? As he ministers before the Lord, we've already said he serves and submits. But this humility, you will not serve anybody if you're proud and arrogant and don't think that they're worth serving. You won't. So you gotta have humility. And the passage that really comes to mind is Philippians 2, where Christ humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, where he left everything in glory to come down here. And as I've been working on the Christmas House devotional, the Caroline House devotionals, just the incarnation, just over and over and over again. I don't know why, if you believe in the incarnation, that you have trouble believing in the resurrection, because C.S. Lewis says the incarnation is the grand miracle. Just the fact that the one who created everything was willing to be created and come, not in a palace, but in a barn, in a manger. And it's just the upside down kingdom of God. And where those who are last and are humble will be first. Samuel's available. It's the middle of the night. Those of you who've nursed babies or had babies and you got to give them a bottle, nursing was always easier to me in the middle of the night. But I hate to think how many years I wound up nursing those poor kids. But anyhow, you just think how tired you are. And yet, you look how quickly he responds here, all the way through. Here I am, here I am. And you don't get any sense of him being inconvenienced or just put out with, he thinks Eli's calling, but he has this quick response to do whatever needs to be done, his willingness to serve and submit. And I think I've shared this before, about Bruce and I were teaching fifth graders, and we had we were talking about obedience and Moses' obedience to where Moses was fussing because he said, I'm not eloquent in speech, I can't do it, why would you send me? And God tells him to go, and so we're talking about Moses' disobedience before God finally says go, and he does go. And so I have this one little boy back here who's a homeschool kid, and he's raising his hand, waving. And I said, okay, Zachary, what is it? And he was going, Miss Donna, my mama says slow obedience is no obedience. I went, your mama's right, Zachary. That mama homeschooled five kids, and I think that little boy had learned his lesson well. Okay, a useful heart receives and responds to God's word. if God gives it to us, then we're supposed to do something with it. And Samuel took God's word out to Israel. And whatever God told him, he wound up telling Israel. He wound up telling Eli. He winds up, he's going to, throughout the next 12 chapters, he's going to be telling Saul. He's going to be talking to David. Whatever God's word was, he did it. And in the culture that we live in now, whatever words God's given us, we can use that to give to others. We, as I said before, we don't get to reveal God's word. The canon is closed, but we get the privilege of being able to repeat God's word. You can't do that if you don't know God's word. And the kind of encouragement that's going to last is God's word put to use in our lives and being able to give it to others. And if you don't, if you really can't think of a word from God, to be able to share with somebody else, you can stop and pray with them right there. You know, as the culture becomes more and more coarse and Christians become more and more intolerated, I guess. Culture doesn't tolerate us as much and becomes hostile. Even at work at UAB, the last few years especially, when things would come up and there would be difficult situations, maybe a sales rep would come in and say he was going through a divorce, maybe people were having trouble with children, that kind of stuff. If I just asked, would it be okay if we just prayed about it right now? Can I pray with you? It was amazing. I didn't have anybody say no. And I guarantee you everybody wasn't a Christian. But their circumstances were so dire that they were at least willing for somebody who thought there was hope to pray. And it didn't have to be much more than a sentence prayer. But that's where the word professional came out of the word from the Reformation, because they said, the reformers said, we will use our profession, our work as a profession of our faith. And so wherever we are, moms, on the playground, in our neighborhoods, there's all kinds of things that God can use us if we're humble and if we're available and if we've got just a little bit of courage. Even Paul prayed that in Colossians 4, that the Colossians, he'd never been to Colossae, but he asked them to pray that he would speak the word boldly. And that he would do it fearlessly. And we can pray for that same kind of boldness and courage to do that, to speak God's word. So the useful heart receives and responds to God's word. The useful heart serves and submits to God's call. God's word and God's call. All right, we said this judgment on the judgment I am, I will. What kind of night do you think from the time Samuel met the Lord and recognized God's presence, and he went back and he lay down? It didn't say he went to sleep, did it? Well, okay, he probably hadn't been asleep much if he thought all those times here he's getting called four times, actually five when the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel, sacred echo. I think he probably figured out by then, he's going to keep calling till I say, here I am, right? But that night, after he gets this word of judgment, what kind of sleep do you think he had? None. None. Probably didn't. And can you imagine? You know you're going to get asked, what'd he say? What'd he say? And how are you going to respond? That would be a hard message for somebody who is under, here's Eli, and as wicked as his sons and as complacent and compromised as he is, Samuel is still under him. What's it going to be like for Samuel here to tell Eli up here this hard word of God's judgment? And yet, he goes ahead and does that. On this, Paige Brown, again, makes a great point that God's silence is never a blessing. It's always a judgment. And so you think about the word being rare, and it comes to this young boy who is submitting and serving faithfully. That was another characteristic we could have said. He's submitting and serving faithfully. And, you know, on a lot of this, we're just seeing that nothing happens in God's people unless His Word is present in us. Nothing's happening no, there's darkness, there's no visions, there's no dreams. That's how, in those days, that's how God communicated, because we didn't have His Word and the canon already there to be placed in our hands. But His Word is always revealed and received. And it always a gift of His grace, no matter what. Okay, His revelation, God's revelation, requires heart hearers. And the question is, how well are we listening? And there again, when we've got a to-do list that's 100 miles long, and a lot of times it's not even things that we're supposed to do, but it's things that people have us doing, you have to be quiet sometimes in order to hear. As much as I love the chatter this morning, as we were a few minutes late starting because of the wrecks, it's hard to hear and listen if things aren't quiet. So a quiet time requires, or your devotional time, it always requires, in order to listen, a quiet time. And mamas might not get that. I can remember being, when Robert was being just a couple of months old, the 2 o'clock feeding, I would go to my upstairs bathroom right across from his hall, turn on the light after I'd nursed him, turn on the light, stuff a towel under the door, because Meredith was 2. And at 2, that was my quiet time. And that 2 o'clock in the morning. A quiet time, a quiet place, having the same place helps a lot. But most of all, it takes a quiet heart. And you can, for those of you who know me, you know when I tell you my heart's turning and burning, that means it's really like Hurricane Ian, whatever his name is, Ian, just churning and burning. And it's hard to hear God's word if we can't settle our hearts before His throne. Ralph Davis has this great quote in his commentary that starvation may not come from a lack of food, meaning a lack of God's word, but from a lack of appetite. We don't hear God's word because we don't really want it. And you know, we might be checking boxes. Again, growing up in the culture in the 60s, you know, you go to school and on Monday morning, and they had little check boxes on whether you went to church on Sunday. You know, just like the Baptists did on Sunday morning when you did your offering, on whether you read your Bible every day, that kind of stuff. And there's a difference in reading our Bible and hearing God's voice. And that's what it means, that God's Word is always revealed and received. We can read and read and read, but if our eyes are like Eli's eyes and getting darker, or progressive darkness, weaker, reading won't really just cut it. We have to pray that God gives us a heart to see it. And Isaiah and Jesus both addressed the hardness of our hearts. When we're always hearing, but we don't hear, or he who has ears to let him hear. That Jesus over and over and over again said that throughout the Gospels, and it means to take it to heart, you better listen. And the Hebrew word, the Greek word, soma, right there means not just to hear it, but to heed it. So it's listen and obey. So when you see that, hearing, ears to hear, let him hear, it really means to hear and heed. The English language doesn't have what the Greek language does. Hearing is good. All right, so go to Luke 8, 4 through 10. We're going to look at this. Normally, I like to stay in the text of where we were studying, but this week, I just really felt like we needed to do this. I'm going to let Jenny Beth, I'm going to let you read 4 through 10 while I get this board wiped down. Luke 4. Luke 8, 4 through 10. Read loud. Okay, and he goes on down and explains the parable, but this is what we're going to do. The fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. That's what that parable means. And so when you're reading the scripture or going to your quiet time or the Bible or you're praying through, I have to pray, God, give me a soft, tender heart. I don't want a hard heart that can't receive your word. You can either do it with the S's or the C's. There's the stubborn soil is the hard heart. There's no root, no fruit. The shallow is the one that has no root, no fruit either, because it looks like it takes root and then it withers away. The strangled one winds up, or choked one winds up having a root, but it gets choked out by all the other cares and riches of the world and worries. And then the sincere or the committed soul is the one that actually receives the word, responds to it, is fruited and rooted. And the whole point of the parable is that we're supposed to hear God's word, which that hear is listen and obey, heed it and harvest it, or receive it, retain it, and reproduce. God's looking for a harvest. He doesn't just give it to us so we grow. He wants the kingdom to grow. And the kingdom grows when God's people take God's word out into the world. That's how God's kingdom grows, because he blesses. And he promises that his word will not return void without accomplishing that for which he sent it. Notice that all four of these heard the word. There was nothing wrong with the seed, the word of God. What was different was whether or not the soil was ready to receive the word. The response was different. And I just think as we look back in 1 Samuel 3, I just think as we look at that, that's an important thing to remember, that Samuel not only heard God's word, he received it, and it's going to bear fruit in his life. And not only in his life, but in Israel's life, because up until then, the word of the Lord had been rare in those days. Okay, the basic affirmation of the Christian life is that God has spoken and that he still speaks, right? And so if God speaks, then the question is, what is he saying through his word? He's given us not everything we need to know, but not everything we want to know, but everything we need to know. When I talk about this is historical narrative, even in, go to Matthew 2, even this week, this just really hit me. No, Luke 2, I'm sorry. I've been all over, yeah, sword drills this week. Luke 2. Okay, look at verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That is an economy of words for a royal baby birth announcement. You just think all this pageantry the British just had for Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Rightfully so. Nobody does pageants as well as the British do. But you just think when a royal baby's born in Britain, what do? They put the golden easel out in front of the castle and they ring the bells, hear ye, and the whole royal birth announcement. You would think when the King of Kings is born, we would get more than one sentence about when the time came for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn son. We don't get anything. You think about sending out your birth announcements with what the kid weighed and how long, and then, you know, telling your parents or grandparents what the eyes are, the hair is, what the name is, all that kind of stuff. We don't get anything in there. So God didn't tell us why was there no room for them in the end? We don't get any of that. What we get is what we need to know, not what we want to know. And as you're looking at Scripture, you know, it's okay to take it back to the Lord and say, like even this week in Luke chapter 2, when you get down to the shepherds and the angels, I'm going, what happened to the sheep? I mean, really? That was their whole livelihood, and they're at the bottom of the social thing, okay? And all that music that was the importance of music in the Christmas story, where the angels are out there going, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. I still did the King James Version. I'm going, okay, was that little chorus, did the shepherds sing that when they were telling people? Because if you go down to the bottom of it, where they hurried off, look at 16, after they found him, when 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Were they just spreading the word that the Messiah is here, or were, I bet some of them were singing that song. You think about when Moses, when they came out of the Exodus and crossed the Red Sea, and Exodus 15 is the first song recorded. And what do Miriam and the ladies do, the mamas do? They go out and they sing the little chorus. Music has always been an important part of God's deliverance. Whenever there was a deliverance, they'd write new songs. And that's why it's such a good thing now that in the Gettys and Matt Boswell and Matt Papa and I don't know who else, but they're all City of Light, that they're writing new contemporary hymns, because there's going to be hymns written. God, that's the way we take. James Bruce, as limited as he was in carrying on conversation, he knew hundreds and hundreds of hymns because he could get the music part. The music helped the memory. And so, you know, when our kids were little, I don't know if they still have them, Miller, but, Etsy. But I'm used to get my words a little. People's names are important. All right, so, but the Steve Green, hide them in your heart, those little words and stuff, where we take God's word and hide them in our heart. At James Bruce's memorial service, Robert got aggravated. My oldest son got aggravated because he said, why did we sing that last song? Nobody knew that last song. I said, if you've been coming to Briarwood, you knew it. Because the he goes, they go to another PCA church, which is fine, but that is fine. But I'm singing Christ Our Hope in Life and Death is a good hymn to end when your kid has just died, you know. And so I told him, y'all need to learn that song because I want it sung at my funeral too. I remember, how many of you knew Laura Black? Yeah, several of you did. And one of the most powerful things about her funeral was, or memorial service, was I think it was Candy Prater that got up and said that about how they went through the confession part on what is my only hope in life and death. And it said, I've been bought with a price and I am not my own. And she was 37 with three little kids that were 9, 7, and 4. And yet she had worked so diligently with her children, writing all these, what I want you to know about, and about college and about dating and about boys and about girls. And she just had, she had just everything she thought she needed to tell them, that she wanted to them to have in their hands. Not all at once, but over time. But the most important thing to me was the last day I saw her in clinic. It was on a Wednesday before she wound up dying on that Saturday night. You know, I started out, because we were headed to the beach, and I started out the door, and she called me back, and she said, Donna, and I turned around, and she said, I said, what? And she said, no matter what happens, just remember, God is always good, and we are always loved. And those are things that you hang on to. Even Eli, if you go back to 1 Samuel 3 and look at 1 Samuel 3, he goes back to God's character. Look down in where he pick it up in 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. You see there, Samuel's fear, but the relationship. Samuel said, once again, here I am. What was it he said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. He's literally putting him under a curse. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him, even though he was scared, right? And it was a hard word. Samuel doesn't tell him the truth because it's hard. He tells it to him because it's true. It's true. It was God's word. And he said, and then Eli appeals to, just kind of once again resigned, says, he is the Lord. And when you see all those capital letters, that means I am his covenant name. Let him do what's good in his eyes. So he really appeals kind of to God's goodness. What he doesn't appeal to is God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's justice, which though both that goodness and righteousness and holiness and justice and love all meet on the cross. And when God says, I am and I will, he's going to do it. And, you know, by then it was too late. And as we read on through 1 Samuel, you'll see in the ark narrative that everything God said would come true does come true. As Hophni and Phinehas and actually Eli and the daughter-in-law all die on the same day. Two in battle, one from falling off the fence or whatever and breaking his neck, and the woman in childbirth. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, north to south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet. That was the test of a prophet. If a prophet said A, B, C, and it turned out to be D, E, F, he wasn't a prophet. But if he said A, B, C, and it turned out to be A, B, C, then he was attested as a prophet. And all of Samuel's words came true. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. That's where the ark was. That's where the tabernacle was. And there, once again, he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. That's how God reveals himself, is through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Okay, as we finish up, where's the handout? I want to make sure I get all the fill in the blanks on that. Let's see. Alright, let's see. Alright, we go from revealed. Alright, so let's talk about this a minute. How do we receive, how do we position our lives and our hearts to receive, to hear and receive God's Word? Number one, it's going to take some time and energy to study God's Word, right? And that's why I like studying whole books of the Bible at one time and not just jumping around from verses that are on coffee cups. You know, you could probably get something out of each one of those, but like Jen Wilkins says, nobody wants to take the verse about he chopped up his concubine and sent him out to all of Israel. You don't put that on a coffee cup. So time and energy required to spend in God's Word to study it. But he promises to meet us there. And as I said before, it's going to be a sin to confess, a promise to claim, a command, an example to follow, a command to obey, or a stumbling block to avoid. He promises to meet us there. And so we all need to be students of Scripture, but mainly position our hearts to listen to him. And the Geddes hymn, Speak, O Lord, it's a great prayer. It's literally a prayer that God would speak and come to us, meet us where we are in his word, that our hearts, position our hearts to listen. And that takes humility, and it takes, actually it takes dying to ourselves, because as women and wives and mamas and grandmamas, we all have to-do lists, and what I have found is if I don't do it the very first thing of the day, it's not nearly as likely to get done, because it's the tyranny of the urgent. Everything else takes priority over that. So before I pick up my phone, I try to do it every day before I pick up the phone, spending time in God's Word. All right, here's our takeaways as we close. God's Word is not discovered, uncovered, or manipulated. It's always revealed and received. It's His job to reveal, our job to receive it. So what kind of receiver are you? What kind of a receiver are you? Paige tells a story about her five-year-old when her three-year-old and the baby that was just born, the baby was, she just sat down to read five-year-old and three-year-old books, and the baby starts crying upstairs, and the five-year-old jumps up and says, "Mommy, Mommy, don't worry, I'll go take care of her." And she thought, he's five and he's already grown up. Oh, he's going to try to take care of the baby. And he comes back and she notices that the baby, she can't hear the baby crying. She said, "Benton, what'd you do?" "I turned off the monitor." You know? That's what we do with our hearts and our ears. We turn off the monitor. We don't want to hear what God has to say. And so how well are we listening? Do we have not just ears to hear, but hearts to obey? Because unless we're willing to do just what Samuel did when he heard God's word, unless we're willing to speak it, to give it out, and to say what has to be said, even in a culture that is going to be increasingly hostile to the message, are we willing to do that? And once we receive it, if God's willing to give it, once I receive it, am I willing to respond to it? I told you a couple of weeks ago, maybe, or last week, just two words from Colossians 3 on those whatever grievances. And I've really struggled with whatever grievances over the last couple of weeks. Where am I unforgiving? Where is bitterness? Where's discontentment? Like right now, I really want to go to the beach, and we haven't been able to get there. And I'm going, October's the best month for the beach. But things keep coming up and happening. And so you keep pushing things to the back, and you finally have to say, okay, I need to just give this up, and if we get there, we get there, and if we don't, we don't. And this week, I was glad we weren't, because we weren't sure if it was going to hit Fort Morgan. Just whatever grievances. As you younger moms get older and there's things with parents die or, retirement money, all this kind of other kind of stuff, there's things in there. Things can happen and go awry. And so you think, well, right now it may be your time and your physical resources that are taxed on what you can do. But there's all kinds of ways that we can get crossed up in our family relationships. And I'm not just talking nuclear family. I'm talking extended family relationships. That people get all out of sorts and you just finally have to go, okay, Lord, and I've just been making a list where I need to forgive and maybe not forget, learn from it, but forgive. Because as long as I'm not willing to do that, I'm not responding to God's word, because I know those two words were meant for my heart on whatever grievances we're doing that. We see God's silence is not a blessing, it's a judgment. And the Bible is not a subject to be mastered. This is not like a math class, but it's a person to be known. And, sometimes I think I lose sight of that. That more and more I want to know him. That's what Paul says in Philippians. I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed more and more, knowing God, knowing Jesus. And then, again, this is from Paige Brown. God's word is always a kick and a hug. And that's the truth. It afflicts the comfortable and it also brings comfort to those that are afflicted. You think about it, a kick and a hug. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement, and other times just like this. How do you think Eli felt when he realized God really meant what he said, and my two sons, I'm not going to have anybody in the line of the priesthood. That means not him, not Hophni, not Phinehas, no one to carry on. But he responds, that may do what's good. Let him do what's good in his eyes, because you know what? He's sovereign. He's going to do it anyhow. He really is. And that's one thing we can learn from this passage. And then finally, a useful heart submits and serves. If we don't learn anything else today, that's what we do. That's what we need to hear. So what is one thing you can do better this week on knowing God? One thing that you can do better this week on knowing God. And then just really go spend time with Him, even if it's 5 minutes, going, show me, God, where I am not receiving or responding to Your Word. Because if you don't receive it, that's like a letter going to the dead letter office if you're not receiving it. But if you receive it and you don't respond, it might as well have gone to the dead letter office, quite honestly. Okay, and then has God ever asked you to confront another person with his or her sin? It's hard, mainly because we don't feel like we're worthy enough. We've got enough sin in our own lives. I don't want to confront somebody else with that. But I'll tell you who's good at it is Christy Herrick. She's really good at it. We were working on General Assembly. We actually worked on it for about 3 years. And something happened at the national level for something I was in charge of. I was in charge of the women's GA luncheon. And, oh, I was fretting and fuming, and it just made me say, they really just want to tell us all how to do it, and they just want us to pay for it, so why am I wasting my time being in charge when I'm not really in charge? And she just came right up to me and she said, you have a bitter spirit about this. And it made me mad. And I went, well, it's not your project and you're getting to do what you want to do. And she said, no, you really do and you need to change. And I could not get away from that. I could not. And so finally I just got to the point of, okay, if this is the way they want things done, this is the way we'll do it. And let it go, let it go, let it go, like Frozen. And but in my notes that go to Memphis for next year, everybody else has been doing 10 and 12 pages of notes. I just finally put, they want to do it all and have you pay for it, let them do it all and let you pay for it. I mean, that was the bottom line of my notes. Nobody needs to waste 10 or 12 pages of reading notes for when all you're really supposed to do is just pay for it. And that wasn't bitter, that was just truth. But I did. God gave me a freedom on the day of the luncheon with 300 women. And post-COVID, I got so tired of hearing COVID changes everything. Y'all tired of hearing that? Yeah. Yeah, we've had about 6 weeks with COVID. Daniel and Olivia had it first, and then Bruce and I had it, and then all the little Hamblins and the mom and the daddy except Mary Clayton have had it. And so it made about 5 weeks of COVID, and you're just like, okay, enough, enough. But at least it's not lethal. All right, any questions? Ellen had one last week about the fat. Why was the fat offering so important? It's because I checked with one of the pastors, and the fat was considered the very best, and that's why it was important. You think about a steak and that the part that's closest to the bone and has that little bit of fat. So if you have questions, ask me, and I may not know the answer, like I couldn't find right off the bat. Sandy's first. But you know, I have questions. I still want to know what happened to the sheep. Jenny Beth.
Can you expound on the
case
that God's silence is judgment, not a blessing?
Right.
And some of us might hear that, but if I'm not hearing from God, I'm under
judgment. Okay. This was Israel as a nation. Okay? Israel as a nation was under God's judgment because the sin was so great. And specifically, God's spokesman, who was supposed to be entrusted with going into the Holy of Holies, which should have been a clean up your act every day on the Day of Atonement going in. But really and truly, I think it's true on a personal level, too. If you're just reading the Bible and you just kind of like your prayers don't get higher than the ceiling, or you're just reading the Bible and you go, I don't even remember what I read. Nothing's been revealed. There's nothing to respond to because you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so I think it's really important. This was nationally, and God's always going to have a remnant of His people and somebody to speak for Him. So He comes. What was special? And that's a good point, though. What was so special about Samuel? Anybody? Was it his mama's prayer life? Nothing. Nothing special. God used him because God called him. God chose him and God called him. The same is true for us. He's chosen us and he's called us to be his daughters. And if we're not hearing from him, either in his, mainly by his word, you sit in a sermon and everything just like, I might as well have not come kind of thing. It's not God's word. It's my heart and my ears and my things. So if things are totally silent, yeah, I think it is God's judgment. But especially for Israel in this time when it was getting darker and darker and darker and the sin was there and the people were talking about it and nothing was being dealt with. And scripture, all it says is the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But it wasn't extinct. The word of the Lord still came to one little boy who had a useful heart. And remember, we'll end on this. Go to 1 Samuel 16:7. It's the most important verse in both books of Samuel. This is when Saul, when Samuel's about to pick Eliab, David's oldest brother, as the next king. And the Lord says to him in 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's still true today. He knows our heart. And we may not know our heart other than it's churning and burning. We may not know our hearts, but God does. And God knew Samuel's heart, that he would be able to use Samuel's heart because he was willing to do what? Submit and serve. Okay? But that was a good question. Yes. Yeah, but remember what we said from the very beginning. There is no help apart from a healthy heart. If our hearts not right with the Lord, with other people, there's all sorts of things that can block God's word, us receiving it, and mainly sin. And we put up there the first thing, all of us as Christians are sinners. God doesn't leave us there. He makes a way, and he'll make a way through his word and his spirit. That's why we have him in us. And he says that he's light, and light, just a little bit of light dispels a lot of darkness. You know, I read one commentator this week, and we'll close on this, about the shepherd on night duty with all those sheep. And that was 18 centuries before electricity was invented. So they were out there in the dark, and you think about how the light shone forth, the light of God's glory, and they get to see it. And I'm thinking, that's why they left the sheep. I mean, you know, they were willing to do without their livelihood to go and see. And then once they saw, which is the way the gospel works in the New Testament, come and see leads to what? Go and tell. Go and tell, and that's what they did. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these women, and thank you for your word, and thank you that you don't leave us in the darkness, that you haven't left us in the darkness. Thank you that you hollered each one of our names for all of us who are in Christ. Thank you for Samuel and his useful heart. God, this week, would you make us, not make us useful, but would you help us, work in us, not that you would use us, but that you would make us useful to you, as we would be willing to submit and serve. Father, would you give us not stubborn or shallow or strangled hearts. Would you give us that sincere, soft, tender, fertile heart to receive your word implanted, that we might hear it and heed it and harvest it for others' good and for your glory, that there would be a bountiful harvest, that you would multiply it 30, 60, 100-fold for your kingdom. And for others good too. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that that the canon is closed, that Jesus is your final word in our lives, and because it's the final sacrifice, and he's better than all of the other things the Old Testament had to offer, with sacrifices and temples and Moses and the law, and that he fulfilled. And when he accomplished his work, he said, "It is finished," and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So thank you for your word. Thank you for these women. I pray that you would redeem their time, buy it up, give it back to them 30, 60, 100 fold, so that they wouldn't even know that they had missed this hour out of their day. Would you give us hearts that are willing to submit and serve this week? In your name we pray. Amen.